Good afternoon. This is Clarissa DiPilato coming to you from Windsor, Connecticut, on the behalf of Herald of His Kingdom and Seeds for the Sower specifically. Let's just go to the Word, go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we get started. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would anoint my words, Lord. I pray that you would grace my words with a power that will create hunger in the hearts of your people. For your truth, for your word, for your presence, Lord. And I thank you for the good things you have bestowed upon us, such as your mercy, your goodness, your loving kindness. And I just pray you'll be with us this day in a special way, Lord. We recognize our need of you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The last time I ministered an audio word, I mentioned that I was going to be talking about prosperity, and I have my thoughts on it, and I need to go into it in a little bit more depth, considering that we are of the seed of Abraham, and I'm just going to throw this scripture out there and then switch gears a little bit, because I feel like I want to lay a foundation for this word, and this ministry at this time will be more foundational than anything, so don't be surprised if it's boring, because I know a lot of time foundational speaking does tend to be boring. You're waiting for that part where you start getting really built up and edified and excited and all those things, and I don't know that that's going to happen today, but want to start with Galatians and the third chapter of Galatians, starting with verse 27. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye all are one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, when you think about, and when most people think about being Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, it's not hard for your mind to go directly to thoughts of just what Abraham's life was like. Abraham was an exceptionally wealthy man. If you go into the Old Testament and you read about his possessions, you find out that he was very wealthy man. And a lot of his, those who came after him, his descendants were very wealthy, wealthy in cattle, wealthy in the world's goods. They were just wealthy, wealthy people. And so you see about this promise, that being heirs according to the promise, and you think about, wow, consider all that Abraham had, and I'm a son of Abraham, and I'm going to be rich, and I'm going to be wealthy, and praise the Lord for all that kind of a teaching. But what we've got to consider is the Bible says first the natural and then the spiritual. So in the New Testament, the Old Testament gives it in the natural. The New Testament, the New Covenant, is talking about spiritual blessings, being rich towards God, being rich in the gifts of the Spirit. And the Old Testament land corresponds to the New, and the New Covenant corresponds to the land that we possess in the kingdom of God and our wealth in the kingdom. And I know for some that's a real disappointment, because your concept of having biblical prosperity is all blessed on the things that you can touch and the things you can taste and handle, and having your focus on this world's goods, being blessed with this world's goods. Now, I don't want to disappoint or discourage anybody who's believing God for things. Far be it from me. And I'm also going to say that as a pastor, not that I'm a pastor, but if you're listening and you're a pastor, of course you want good things for your flock. You want them to be blessed and prospered, at least to the point that they're not struggling. And how are they going to pay their bills? What are they going to drive to work? What are they going to wear to church? What are they going to wear to work? What are they going to put on the table for food for their family? And so it's good to have a grasp on principles of being blessed and principles of sowing seed, and especially the principles of tithing and giving into the work of the ministry. You want to make sure that you have been very faithful to teach those things to your congregation, because in order to be blessed financially, you do have to give. That's just the seed. That is the seed of being blessed, is if you want money, you got to sow money. If you want kindness, you got to sow kindness. If you want friendliness, you've got to sow friendliness. If you want a ministry, you've got to sow into waiting on the Lord. Read Romans 12, and that will tell you what you need to sow in order to get what you want to get. So if I want to have a ministry, I've got to sow time and waiting on the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And I did find a little bit of time today. I've had a few days of lots of spiritual angst. And thank you, Jesus. I had a meeting with the Lord whereby I got somewhat delivered this morning. And that's why I'm here this afternoon. Because why in the world would I want to impart to anyone my spiritual consternations and angsts and worries and agonizings? I need to impart the blessing that the Lord imparts to me. So I feel like I'm going to go into scriptures regarding the old covenant and exactly how it translates into the new covenant. I'll throw out one little one right here, right now, just in the way of helping you to have understanding. On the subject of water baptism, years ago in the times of the Puritans, they used to have great debates about water baptism and the importance of baptism. And when people came into a revelation of water baptism by immersion rather than just being sprinkled, it was a real big deal. People would be somewhat in trouble if they were not baptizing their babies, because the older saints who were steeped in their ways of infant baptism found it a terrible thing if you came into new revelation and you aren't baptizing your babies. It was pretty much a tragedy, because what if some horrible thing befell your family, or the Indians came through and burnt your farm and scalped your wife and kids and ended up committing murders and that kind of thing. What would have been the fallout? Well, your unbaptized children would end up in hell. So it was like real serious. It was really a dramatic thing if you didn't baptize your family or you didn't have your children baptized by immersion. And so those who are coming into greater understanding about that, we are baptized as newborn babes in Christ after we've repented of our sins, they did suffer some backlash and some persecution. Well, when I read it a little bit more into the history, I understood where they were coming from, these old timers, because they had, though they didn't have an understanding of that we baptize after we've repented of our sins and a baby can't repent, what they were most likely comparing baptism to was the fact that in the old covenant, circumcision was what corresponds to the new covenant circumcision of baptism. So when we get circumcised in the new covenant, we're talking about water baptism. Well, water baptism happens where? To a newborn babe in Christ. How did circumcision happen in the Old Testament? It happened to a babe of 8 days old. The eight days old was the age at which you baptized, which you circumcised a baby. So in their mind, they're thinking, you circumcise your baby at 8 days old. So if baptism in the New Testament corresponds to circumcision of the Old Testament, then that must mean we're supposed to baptize babies, baptize infants. And of course they did it by sprinkling. But just when you get into the word a little bit more, you see why people believe what they believe. And I found that to be true of other things, like with the message of people who don't believe in healing. Well, they take their scriptures and sadly they leave scriptures out. I went into this a week or so ago. They leave scriptures out, or they take bits and pieces of scriptures And so they form a doctrine without reading in context, without reading the whole word. And that's sad. And that kind of leaves you in a place of, not in prosperity in the word of God, but in a place of lack. You have lack. If you're not embracing the whole word of God, then there's spiritual lack in your life. Another thing that happened, and I'm going on my little rabbit trails before I really get into what I want to say and what I feel will minister today, but I've been on a little flight of fancy. I've been reading my family on my dad's side. He has a very interesting family tree, and there's a book on his family history. And so I'm reading through, and he was, his family were not immigrants. They were settlers. They were here before the country was formed, before the Declaration of Independence was signed. They fought in the Revolutionary War. And so they were part of the settlers, and they hailed from Holland. And so I'm reading through the history of my family, which would be in New York State, in the areas of Tarrytown and Peekskill, New York, and Long Island, and reading through the history, and I'm seeing there's a whole lot of preachers in the family line. So I'm feeling nostalgic about this, and I decided I'm going to go through this whole book of the family history, and I'm going to see how many preachers there are. And they either were ordained with the Dutch Reformed Church, or they were ordained with the Methodist Church or the Methodist Episcopal Church. And so I made up my mind, well, you know, I think I need to get a Bible school education more than what I have. And I'm going to take an online classes, and whichever in my family tree has more preachers, that's what I'll go with. If it's the Methodist, I'll go with the Methodist. If it's the Dutch Reformed or the Reformed Church, I'll go with them. So that lasted about maybe up to page 37, and I got weary in my search of finding out which denomination had more preachers, so I kind of just left that off. But then I got curious, and so I thought, I'm going to look up the Dutch Reformed Church. Well, it leads me to, it's no longer called the Dutch Reformed Church here in America, but it's the American Reformed Church. And some famous names or things that you will recognize, of course, is the Marble Collegiate Church of Norman Vincent Peale. That's a Dutch Reformed Church. And then Robert Schuller or Schuller's Church, the Crystal Cathedral out in California. That's a Reformed Church. And so I thought, well, I'm going to look up and see, is there a Reformed Church in my area? Maybe I'll visit it sometime. So I look that up, and I find it, and I listen to the pastor, and he sounds like a man of maturity, you know, a good word. He's preaching on Romans 8:28, and I'm not feeling anything particularly compelling, but it was sound. It sounded sound. And then I thought, well, I'm going to go, and I'm going to see just exactly what do these people think about healing. So I do my little research and find out they're pretty good about healing. They sound like they believe in it. Then I come across an article about Pentecostals, how they feel about Pentecostals. And they're not real fond of Pentecostalism, and they think we're weird, and they think that we are, you know, they have to correct us, and that if you think you have a second work of grace or a second blessing, you know, that's wrong. You just shouldn't have, you shouldn't be believing that. And that's kind of adds up to being a spiritual snob or feeling like you're better than others when Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to everyone. Well, the Bible says that he did say to the apostles, that he did breathe upon the apostles, the Holy Spirit. Not going down this rabbit trail too far, but just to say that about the second blessing, about speaking in tongues and believing in the infilling of the Holy Spirit, that came not because I thought I was better. That came not because any Christian thinks they're better, but it came because of a hunger. It came into our lives. It comes into our lives because we respond to the preaching of the word. and we have a hunger that causes us to want more than what we have. I don't want any religion, for lack of a better word, I don't want anything that tells me you've got to settle for less than what you have, or you've got to don't embrace too much. Don't embrace too much holiness. Don't embrace too much of the gifts of the Spirit. Don't embrace too much of God's grace and mercy in your life. You got to tone it down. I don't buy that. That is not prosperity. That's not God's prosperity. Whatever the Lord brings across my path that causes me to have more of a hunger for Him and more of a hunger for the things of God, that is the prosperity that I am going after. That is what I want. Whatever is making me seek God, that I want to have heavenly rewards, I want my life here on earth to count for the greatest in eternity, I'm going to embrace that. I'm not accepting any message that wants me to dumb down the message or dumb down the desire. I want my hunger increased. When I hear somebody preach, I want to be sitting on the edge of my seat saying, give me more, tell me more, I want to know more, I want to hear more, I want more of you, Jesus. I want more of what you're pouring out. I want more of what you're giving. Has nothing to do with my own goodness. Has to do with my total awareness of my need. So that's the foundation of our prosperity in God, is the recognition of our need, that we need more. We need more. I don't have two cars in my driveway, and my son and I are basically sharing one car right now. We need two cars. I don't want somebody to come along and tell me, oh, well, you know, you don't need your car. You can give it up so you'll be more righteous or you'll be more spiritual if you walk. No, I don't believe that. So I'm hungering after the Lord, and I'm not going to accept anything that's telling me you should have less when the Lord wants you to have more. And I'm especially speaking about spiritual blessings. And spiritual blessings are always, what's the word? You know, I always struggle with my words. Are always, have the ability to multiply. They have the ability to reproduce in the lives of others and in those we minister to. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is the prosperity we're looking for. It's the prosperity that causes us to be able to multiply, the prosperity that causes us to be able to lay up for our children. And I was reading that scripture just recently about how it's not the children that lay up for the parents, but the parents that lay up for the children. We're speaking spiritually. If you're a good father in the faith, or you're a good mother in Israel, you've got something to give that's more than just enough for you. It's something that will be reproduced of desire. The word holiness is coming to me a lot, and I know that it's not a real popular word in the kingdom right now, because what's popular in the kingdom right now, or in the church, maybe I shouldn't say in the kingdom, but in the American church, what's popular is to be popular. That's what's popular. Being popular and being accepted is popular, and that's a message. We got to make ourselves relevant. We got to go along with what's popular in culture. And the word holiness is coming to me as something that I would like in my life, and of course it's by the blood of Jesus, by His righteousness alone, by engaging in relationship with Him, that I'd have enough of an overflow, that I've got enough that I'm laying up for my children, that they see this in my life, that they see this in my daily walk, that this is something they hunger for and they covet. Godly, holy prosperity will cause other people to want to have what you have so that their soul is prospering like your soul prospers. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, as I said, I've been through a couple of days of really just going through the spiritual ringer. And, you know, what's the Lord? What is the dealing of the Lord here? What's the enemy trying to torment me and make me miserable? And sometimes, you know, you don't want to admit that what we're blaming on the enemy is really God talking and dealing with us. And even that shows a life of prosperity. Wouldn't it be horrible? Wouldn't it be absolutely horrible to be in that place where God is no longer striving with your soul, where the Holy Spirit is no longer actively engaged in talking to you about what's right and what's wrong? Now, I'll say this. Something the Lord had me to write down today. A religious spirit, a Pharisaical spirit, a religious spirit, a legalistic spirit will always say no. You don't do this, you don't do that, you can't have this, you can't have that, you can't go here, you can't go there. A religious spirit very rarely says yes, very rarely says go for it. Having said that, that doesn't mean we should not be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because there are times when the Holy Ghost says no, and it's best to heed him. And especially in this day, walking with the Spirit, walking with the Lord is going to be crucial to our safety. So we do need to know how to respond to the no of the Holy Spirit, but we need to be real careful that it's not a religious spirit trying to keep us up, trip us up and make us ineffective and useless. Because someone who's doing nothing is pretty useless. If you're doing absolutely nothing and always in waiting mode and never in a faith mode where you can get up and make a move, you're always hearing no. You've got to check that and see if that's a religious spirit talking to you. And that's partly what I've been battling is a religious spirit trying to buy me. And I took authority over it today, and I'm still taking authority over it, because it's just something in my Pentecostal nature that's always attuned to the nose. So Jesus, help me and help you too. Now, thing that delivered me today, thing that helped me, is what I'm going to read to you. And I feel like this scripture is so foundational to our prosperity, because the first thing in experiencing biblical prosperity, let's do a parenthesis for those who are really disappointed that I'm not talking about you sow a seed and you'll get a whole lot of money, or you know, when you pray for your car, you tell the Lord what color you want, what kind of interior you want, what kind of wheels you want, what kind of electronics you want it to be equipped with, and you're real disappointed I'm not sharing with you how you can have those things. First of all, work hard, and I'm not against anybody who has the faith to believe for things in the natural. Go for it. As long as you're not doing anything to hurt people, swindle people, as long as you're not operating in greed, go for it. I've had some blessings, and I've had some material blessings, and I don't require a lot of name brand stuff and that kind of thing. But for me, the material blessings that have come, I've always thanked them as being from the Lord, and I believe that's where we should come from. So if you can just go home and listen to someone who's preaching that, if this is not really what you want to hear about prosperity, but if you are interested in the prosperity that's going to carry on over into eternity, I pray you'll stay with me. And I'm not going to be much longer. I'm just going to go through this and see where the Lord wants me to comment. And I'm going to read Psalm 103. This is a psalm of benediction, and this is the psalm a lot of you'll hear preachers say on your way at the end of the service, just before you leave for home. Lord, bless us and forget not all our benefits. And this is a scripture that's used as a benediction. And I've been thinking about how the benediction or the blessing, the closing blessings, are really, and what we receive in church on a Sunday, what we receive from the wisdom of a servant of the Lord, is something that should carry us through. See, the people that are sitting in the church, in the flock, in the congregation, we have different levels of responsibility in our hunger. And a pastor has a certain level to be hungry because he's got to feed a flock. Or those who minister prophetically, they have to have a certain level of hunger to be in his presence and wait on him and have their ear right up close to his mouth before they can speak. And all the different various ministries, there's a responsibility. Well, those people who come in and sit in the flock, you don't know who you're talking to or who you're dealing with or their life, but some of them have something working inside of them where they really wish that they could be doing more for the Lord. They have a heart for evangelism, or they have a heart for any other type of a ministry, and they're being fed and they're being developed and they're being challenged, and they're being challenged in their faith to be able to do something beyond what they've doing. Some are there and they're very content, and this is not a bad thing. They're very content in where they are at, where the Lord's placed them in life, but they know that they need some spiritual feeding for the following week to get them through. And it's a good thing. They're being fed and they're there faithfully, and they never have a hint of agonizing spiritually over they're not doing enough, they should be doing more. And you know, there's sheep and there's shepherds, there's chiefs and there's Indians, and everyone has their place. They give strength with their money, they give strength with their prayers, and they're a blessing. Everybody's a blessing. In the economy of God, there's nobody who's not a blessing. And there's nobody that the Lord doesn't want prospering in their soul, or prospering even as their soul prospers. And when I read this, I just had such a understanding in my spirit that we need to get this before we can experience prosperity to the measure the Lord wants us to experience his prosperity. We have to understand our relationship to God as our Heavenly Father. We've got to understand where God is coming from. And I'm blessed that this is in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament gets a bad rap. And it's like, in the Old Testament, God is the mean old judge with a whip. In the New Testament, it's Jesus who loves us, who died on the cross, showed mercy and grace. Well, Jesus put a face on God. Jesus is the express image of God. And when I read this chapter, I see Jesus as my Heavenly Father and what he wants, where he wants me to be in my understanding of him. So let's just go through this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Verse 1, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. This is the Lord. This is our Heavenly Father. He redeems our lives from destruction. He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies our mouth with good things. And then, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Thank you, Jesus. I think that right there says something about the way we eat, if we're thinking about naturally. There's going to be food that makes us strong and healthy and food that doesn't. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Here's God's mercy on the oppressed. He does execute righteousness. He does bring forth judgment. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. That's a whole message right there, a Bible school message. Do we want to just know his acts, or do we like the children of Israel, or do we want to know his ways like Moses? Thank you, Lord Jesus. If you understand God's ways, you're well ahead of the game, because when you understand his ways, you can anticipate how he is going to react and what he's going to do. So, the Lord is merciful, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Thank you, Jesus, for being slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. The Bible says that his mercies are new every morning. He will not always chide. That doesn't mean he'll never chide. See, a lot of people today believe that God never chides. That's not what it says. It says he will not always chide. But there are times when he just does chide. There are times when he does correct us. Neither will he keep his anger forever. God can get angry. Yes, he gets angry, but he doesn't keep angry forever. Thank you, Jesus. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you're thinking over your own history, and as I think over my history, I can say beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is truly how God has been with me. He's not dealt with me after my sins, nor rewarded me according to my iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. If you're not fearing the Lord, you're not a recipient of his mercy to the degree that you could have it. The greater the fear of the Lord, the greater his mercy. Thank you, Jesus. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now here we go. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knows our frame, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting unto everlasting, or everlasting to everlasting, upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. This is a relationship of multiplication. It's a relationship of passing down an inheritance that we have. Mercy is generational. Thank you, Lord. It's from generation to generation. Righteousness should be from generation to generation. To such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Here's the conditional God. You want the mercy? Keep his commandments. It's very plain. You want his mercy? Keep his commandments. Now, there might be that place where you haven't been keeping his commandments, and you have a change of heart, and you say, Lord, I haven't been doing so good keeping your commandments. What does Jesus say? What did he say to the woman caught in adultery? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He didn't just say, neither do I condemn thee. Just go on your merry way, and you're serving in a God who loves you unconditionally, so it doesn't matter what you do. No, that's not what he said. He said, go and sin no more. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Just want to back up. to verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. I know that I brought this up before. If you've looked at the website, you'll see that I've archived some messages, and it's very easy. You just have to click on the button to go to it, but I don't remember exactly what one, but I've touched on the fact that a lot of us who are third generation Pentecostals or charismatics, or we have a spiritual lineage where we've had a praying grandma, praying grandpa, are followers of those who really sought the Lord and knew God in a deep way. And then we have our moms and our dads who serve the Lord in Pentecost or in however the Lord was leading them in a recognition of quenching not the Holy Spirit and following him, following in his steps, following his leadings. And then there's us. There's the third generation, and the blessings have come on, down on us. I listened recently to somebody preaching, a man of God whose parents are, I think he is third generation, but the power of God ministering through that man was just, I was riveted, and I knew that he had a heritage. I knew he had a spiritual heritage by listening to him, but I knew that it was more than just a spiritual heritage, but he had a heart to actually wait on the Lord, and he'd been taught to seek the Lord and to get something in the secret place. And I really believe that we, of this third generation, we need to take hold of the Lord for the next generation. It's like God dealt in threes in the Bible. We see it again, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then we see in the New Testament, there's Lois and Eunice and Tim. I think it's Eunice, Lois, and Timothy. Or his grandmother was Lois, and I think his mother was Eunice and Timothy, the three generations we see there. And for those of my friends who are third generation Pentecostals or spirit-filled, you have a commission in the spirit. I have a commission, and I'm very aware of it, that if we don't really take hold of the Lord and pray and put a deposit in the next generation, in the fourth generation, there's going to be a weakening of desire and of presence and of what we want to see deposited. And sadly, I'm seeing some who are going, some fourth generation who don't have the fire, don't have the fervor. They're following the systems of man. They're following after the big names, or they want the extravagant expression in ministry that comes with the mega churches, and they are following those things more than they're following the proven ways of their grandmothers and their grandfathers and their mothers and their fathers who really dug some wells in the spirit. And so we need to teach our children to dig some wells. We need to teach them how to dig in prayer, dig in with fasting, dig in with waiting, dig in with fellowship, and just some things that are being lost that we need to shore up. And the prosperity has to come. The prosperity will come in the new wells that are dug. We need to get those wells dug again. We can't just leave them alone and think that the blessing of God, we can't look at this powerless church, I don't care how big or how expensive the buildings are, that is a prosperity. But if the rivers aren't flowing, in that realm, do we really want it? Is it really what we want for our children? I mean, I've seen some who had such anointed parents and grandparents who are now being quote unquote, used in worldly situations, and they, it looks like, oh wow, they're so blessed because their parents were faithful and their grandparents were faithful. Well, if they're disconnecting from the godly heritage, is it really God's prosperity? I don't think so. I really don't. And I think that revival, and I'm speaking prophetically now, I can feel the spirit of prophecy coming on me, that revival, true revival in this country, is going to come through those who know how to dig the wells. It's going to come through a priesthood that bears the ark. It's going to come to a people who are willing to follow a priesthood that bears the ark of the presence of the Lord. And you have to stand back a little ways to see and understand. And people want to rush in before it's time. And they miss seeing and they miss understanding what the Lord would do. But I do believe that we are on the cusp of a new awakening and a new revival. And it's not coming through a mixture. It's not coming through counterfeit revelations and counterfeit spirits of things that are just based on desires to build and desires to build, especially monuments to ourselves. But it's going to be based on the old paths, the old ways. And I'm not talking about in style now. I'm not talking about your style, but I'm talking about being rooted and grounded on the Word of God. And I think that there's a revelation coming to the church and coming in this time, that there's a revival of revelation of the foundations. And that's what we need. We need a revelation of the foundations, and we don't have it. And we poo-poo it, or there are those that are on, Lord Jesus, help me not to be poo-pooing it. We need to get back to the pillar and ground of the truth, not to be blown about with every wind of doctrine, or be finding ourselves to want to please man and to please the dictates of the flesh, and to be fearful to trust God. I mean, we're just downright fearful to really believe that God, that people would even be hungry for a God that does exactly what he says, whether yay or nay from the scripture, whether it be whether he blesses or whether he decides to judge a situation. Which God are we serving? Are we serving the God who is the God of fullness and who does all these things? Or are we just serving some cotton candy clown God who just dispenses blessings and what we want to hear? Jesus, help us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. What will we do with a God who cries aloud through the prophets and spares not? Are we going to heed the word of the Lord? Or are we going to neglect? Are we going to take revival the way God sends it? Or are we going to take some made-up thing and call it the blessing of the Lord, because people can scream louder and sing louder and stomp their feet louder and run the aisles louder or quicker or faster? There needs to come a discerning of what's true spiritual life and what's emotionalism, because there is a difference. And it troubles me deeply in my spirit that people in this day, and a lot of ministers, are throwing around the word wild in connotation with spiritual things and ministries and conferences. There's nowhere in the word that the word wild is used in any good light. Now, I know what they mean. I know that they mean a good thing, but the semantics are important. Words are important. We got to find a better word. How about enthusiasm? Instead of saying, we want wild worship, let's say we want enthusiastic worship. Do you know what enthusiasm means? It means to be filled up to overflowing with God. Enthused. Theo. Theo. God. Enthused means all about God. Let's be enthusiastic in our worship, not wild. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we don't need wild prophecies and wild dreams and wild visions. Wild means something that is totally untempered and it just has a connotation of something unwilling to be tempered with water, unwilling to come into the control of the Holy Spirit. And there is a Holy Spirit control. And what is done decently in order, I mean, give me a place where they want to be filled with God to overflowing and allowing His fires to burn, and I'll take that over wildfire any day. Do you know what in the Old Testament, if you think of wildfire, there's wildfire, there's strange fire. The strange fire that was offered in the Old Testament meant that the fire was not based on sacrifice. And a lot of this wildness that people are so quick to promote, it's just a wanting to just have no constraint, but it's not in an abandonment to God. It's an abandonment to allow the flesh to do whatever it wishes to do. So there's my little rant about using the word wild. I don't feel good about it. I do not feel good about it. And so I'm asking the Lord, give us words, give us the vocabulary that invites your Holy Spirit. Abandoned to Him, abandoned to His purposes, abandoned to not quenching the Spirit, and enthusiastic in our worship and in our praise, filled up with joy to overflowing that we can't contain it. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I don't know that I made a whole lot of sense, but I gave it the old college try. So, Lord, I just thank you this day, and I pray for your blessing upon your people, God. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that you truly are the God who heals all our diseases, forgives all our iniquities, removes our trespasses and our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. And Lord, that your heart towards us is one of blessing. Lord, you are a father who desires to give good gifts to your children. And just as earthly fathers, Lord, will reward their children for good behavior, chastise them for wrong behavior, Lord, even so are you, God. And Father, you never go beyond what you know we can handle, Lord God. You say you're chide. You don't stay angry forever. Lord, you chide us, Lord, but it's not always. You're not always chiding us. But Lord, you do deal with us, Lord. And Father, to recognize our relationship with you as that of a parent and a child is the first in order of business of understanding your prosperity, that you do want to bless us and you do want to prosper us. Now, Lord, if anyone knows you, Lord, in the way of common grace, knowing that you're the Father of all the children of the world, that they have a Heavenly Father, Lord, but they don't know you, Lord God, expressly, Lord, through the person of Jesus Christ, I pray right now, Lord, that we could believe you for relationship with you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, in Jesus' name, if you want to know Jesus, I'm going to pray a prayer, and then I'm going to ask you to find your time to get alone with the Lord and to pray and ask him to come into your heart. I don't feel it's good enough for you to just repeat after me. You need to feel a churning and a working inside of your soul and in your heart. This is a very real thing. Coming to grips with the need of a Savior is a very real thing, and we all need Jesus. Lord Jesus, I ask you this day to reveal yourself to me afresh. Father, I don't really know you in the person of Jesus Christ, but I understand from your word that you sent this Son of yours, your only begotten Son, that I might believe in you, God, that I might receive your eternal life, Lord Jesus, that you will forgive me of my sins. And I ask you, God, to bring me to that place of true repentance. Father, in Jesus' name, I declare, Lord, that you are my God, and that, Father, I believe in Jesus in my heart, and I confess with my mouth his salvation. His way is the way of the cross, and I believe, Lord, that you are preparing me for a heavenly home, Father, but first you have to forgive me of my sins, and so I ask you for forgiveness for my sins. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen.